The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
I was standing at the back and I got carried away being a member of the congregation and listening to the organ prelude. And I forgot that I was supposed to come down here. Part of it's not wearing a robe, but most of y'all aren't wearing robes, so I decided to quit for the summer. Even the choir, who is gathered over here, and I'm counting on them to help us sing. Even the choir is not wearing robes today, but I want to tell you about some good things that are going on in the life of the church. I'm most excited right now about Vacation Bible School. We have a plan to do it 4 consecutive Wednesdays. And Amy, you may want to say something about this. If you do, you're welcome to. Will you do that, and then I'll speak of it too, but I'd like for them to hear from you.
Can I grab that mic?
Yes, let's do that. It's on.
Okay.
It is off. There you go.
Aha. Hey. Yes, Vacation Bible School. The first one starts July 17th, coming up. And right now, we have 25 kids registered. So we're hoping for some more, though. Hoping for more. So, and hopefully, maybe, I'm thinking some will come that day who haven't registered online, and we'll just register them. I'm hoping. I don't know how it goes. We're going to find out. But in your bulletin, there's the insert there with all of the dates, and we still need some helpers to be star guides or shepherds to lead kids around, and we are going to be decorating the sanctuary here on July 11th and 12th. That's this Thursday and Friday. So if you are free, Kay Jensen, where is she? No. Aha, there she is.
And she's smiling.
We could use your help. I'm thinking just the mornings, and then we'll see how far we get and see what happens. But that's it. So please invite your family and friends, and I know a lot of you are already signed up to help out or bring the meals. I'm very thankful to Mary Lou, who's been organizing that part of it, thankfully. All right, that's it.
Thank you. And it's a little different format this year in that we're going to have it on consecutive Wednesday evenings. And the hope in thinking about that is that Wednesday is kind of church night for some people, and maybe they'll get in the habit of coming, maybe build a habit over that month rather than just every night for 1 week. And hopefully that they'll bring some of their friends. They'll have plenty of time in between those weeks to invite. And and the best part about it is it's the 4 consecutive Wednesday nights leading up to when school starts. So we develop some momentum, and on that back to school Sunday, we will have a blowout, back to school blowout. That's August 11th. And we will bless the backpacks and bless the children and bless the families and bless everybody who's here. And we will illustrate the fact that student ministry must be our number one priority in order to reach families, to reach young families. All of our children, our youth, our college students are the ones that we need to reach out to the most. And some of you get that. I see you nodding and smiling. The rest of you, let's go. Let's go do it, because that's where the growth in the life of the church is going to come. And we have wonderful things to share with them, the grace of God through Jesus Christ and the joy of faith. So our number one priority should be our student ministry. I think we need to design everything we do to reach out to students and their families. Some news is coming this week that will bring new strategy in our student ministry, and that is on the cuff, right on the, just about to come over the top of the hill. And I hope you'll be looking forward to hearing that announcement when it can be made. So that is all of our announcements, but we are going to do one thing that I've worked out with John the Baptist over there at the organ. Sorry, John the Methodist. John is going to teach us the hymn that we're going to sing near the end of the service today. It is in the Faith We Sing. That's the little black book in front of you, number 2152, if you'll pull that up. 2152, and we will sing through it after we hear it played through once. And that way you'll be ready It is a prayer hymn. You know, some of our hymns are sung about God, and some of our hymns are sung to God. This is one of the ones that is a prayer. So it's a conversation with God. Change my heart, O God, make it ever new. John?
Make it ever true. Change my heart, O God. May I be like you.
Let's do just that much.
It's a potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me, this is what I say. Change my heart, O God, make it ever true. Change my heart, O God, may I be like you.
All right, I see Tyler in. You come up here and lead us in that one time, just so we get that right. It is a prayer hymn, and that's wonderful to make that prayer that asks God to make us new, make us true. Brother?
Change my heart, O God, make it ever true. Change my heart, O God, may I be like you. You are the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me, this is what I pray. Change my heart, O God, may I be
that'll work, I think. So let us rise and turn to 887 in our hymnals. It's also written here in our bulletin, so you don't really have to look it up in the hymnal. Let's stand as you are able and affirm our faith together. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness, or peril, or even sword? No, in all things we are more than conquerors through the one who loved us. We are sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, or things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. us pass the peace of Christ. Say to someone close to you, the peace of Christ be with you. I think I'm going to just move down here. As you return to your seats, let the ushers come forward for the collection of our gifts. And let us remember that everything that we have and are is already a gift from God to us and to the world. And so let us return a portion of that gift to God for the coming work of the kingdom and for the support and livelihood of the ministries in which we all serve in this congregation, this community. Let the ushers come and let us pray. Oh God, we pray that we can meet you where you are. And we know that you are here in this place, that you are everywhere. Open our eyes that we may see you. Create in us clean hearts that we may know you. And make us generous souls who will give richly so that others may know you as well. In Christ we pray. Amen. like to share with you some of our prayer challenges. I had a note from Shelley Oates about Jaleesa Baker, who is our former choir director, and she is in the hospital with pneumonia and respiratory failure in ICU, and has been for most of a week, I understand. So asking for love and prayers and blessings for Jaleesa. I don't know where. Good question, but I don't know. I'll see if I can find out, though. Also, Mary Lou Heatherly fell this week and fractured her pelvis and is in the hospital. And one of our staff, you know her, Kathy and I got to see her Friday evening, and she was smiling. I think she was on pain medicine, but she was talking and smiling, and going to have a pretty long recovery time, I will imagine. And I just hope she can recover from it. She's already recovered her smile, though, I'll tell you that much. Also, I wanted to invite you to pray for pastors and congregations who are starting their work together today for the first time. The first Sunday of July is when our new appointments come into effect. It's the anniversary of my showing up here last year on July 1, I believe, wasn't it? The first day of July. And so let us remember those that are learning each other's ways and beginning their effective ministries together from now on. Let's also remember those that are traveling, people vacationing, for students who have a lot of free time in the summer, and for our vacation Bible school and all those who will come through the doors that week and perhaps be experiencing this congregation's hospitality for the first time. Also, we had and mentioned first service Robbie Plunkett and Janet Scalgi, who are also in our prayers. So let's pause and make our prayers known to God. We'll begin in silence and lift all of these persons and special needs. Let us pray. Oh God, as we breathe out, let us breathe out all the frustration and irritation and the impatience, those things which seem to plague us sometimes. Let us breathe out the tiredness and the work, the parenting or the being parented, and all of the challenges that go with both. Let us breathe out all of our concerns for our children or our grandchildren and leave them at your feet. God, let us breathe out all the bad air that gets welled up and held up inside us, and let us then be ready to breathe in your grace. To breathe in the wind and air and freshness of your Holy Spirit. That Spirit which inflates us and causes us to smile and causes us to boil over, not just with goodness, but with joy. Goodness which is not our own, to be sure, but joy which is our own as we respond to your love and your care, your grace, your blessing. God, in these moments of worship where we sit side by side with someone we love or a total stranger, let us feel the connection of your Spirit and your grace that bonds us all together and lifts us to your presence that lifts us to your forgiving grace and your hope-filled future and the confidence of knowing that you are beside us day in, day out, night in, night out. Oh God, for our students we pray, for good decisions to be made even in the middle of the summertime. For those who have gone home for a healthy time with their families, and for those who are wandering, help them find a place to land. And when school starts again, help us to have a place for every one of them. And draw them here so that they may find it. God, we pray for our Vacation Bible School and every student, every family that will be involved in it, both leaders and participants. Help us to get it right this time. God, thank you for our staff, for Amy, and for all those that are helping her intensely right now to get ready for a whole sanctuary full of children. God, help us to get it right, to smile our way through it, to hug our way through it, to live and love and serve our way through it. Help us to reach out to families with young ones. For those who come here just for a place to keep their kids in the evenings for a week, let us be something different. Let us be something not just that will point away to First United Methodist Church, but something that will point away to Christ, the Redeemer and our Lord, the one who calls us together, calls us to be the church, to live as the church, not just to come to church, but to carry the church outside with us when we go, to be influencers for the kingdom of God. Oh God, you know the bridges we need to cross and the challenges we need to reconcile. And I pray that you would hear the prayers, I know you do, of each person who is in this room for the things that they need, the special things, the challenges they mount, the conflicts they resolve, the joys that they share. Strengthen us in the resolutions and in the sharing, and help us to be and become the body of Christ with all of its evidence of healing and hope in the world where we live. Help us to be reflectors of the light of Christ into the places in this community where it's most needed. God, we love you and we thank you for loving us. In the name of the Savior who teaches us to pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. On earth as it is in heaven, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So, from the Old Testament, a lesson from 2 Kings, chapter 5, beginning with the first verse.
You were about to read it.
I was. I was. Preacher in me, but I'll sit down and love to hear you.
It's okay. Our Old Testament reading, as Pastor Sam has told you, is from 2 Kings 5 through 1, 5 through 4, 1 through 14. It's confused me. Page 320 in your pew Bibles. The healing of Naaman. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Aram, was a great man and in high favor with his master. Because of him, the Lord had given victory to Aram. This man, though a mighty warrior, suffered from leprosy. Now the Arameans, on one of their raids, had taken a young girl captive from the land of Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my Lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." So Naaman went in and told his Lord just what the girl from the land of Israel had said. And the king of Aram said, "Go then, and I will send along a letter to the king of Israel." He went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of garments. He brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you my servant Naaman, that you may cure him of his leprosy." When the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to give death or life, that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Just look and see how he's trying to pick a quarrel with me." But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent a message to the king, "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come to me, that he may learn that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and halted at the entrance of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, "Go wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh will be restored to you, and you shall be clean." But Naaman became angry and went away, saying, "I thought that for me he would surely come out and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, and would wave his hand over the spot and cure the leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" He turned away and went away in a rage. But his servants approached him and said to him, "Father, if the prophet had commanded you to do something difficult, would you not have done it? How much more then, when all he said to you was, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and immersed himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. His flesh was restored like the flesh of a young boy, and he was clean. The word of God for the people of God.
Thank you, Harriet. So this passage about Naaman is a fun story. It's one of many scriptures that is good for some laughter. If we allow ourselves that reverent freedom, and then when we encounter them, we can let go a little bit. But they're engaging characters, there's international intrigue in this story, and finally a happy ending that's really just pure fun. It's one more affirmation that God is not only magnificent and mysterious, but can occasionally be funny as well. The story centers around Naaman. His name means charm or pleasantness. Apparently a nice fellow, as standards of his day would define nice. A powerful one, too. The text calls him the commander of the king of the army of the king of Aram. That's modern-day Syria. He was well-regarded at the court, a great man in high favor with his master, and the reason was by him the Lord had given victory to Aram. Victory over whom? Israel, of course. So the tensions between those two nations that exist today are surely nothing new. In fact, the two nations, Syria and Israel, even then had already been adversaries for a generation, for several generations, back to the days of Solomon in the Old Testament. In spite of his bad health, Naaman was on the top of the world politically. But he was a poster boy for that old saying, you can have it all, but if you don't have your health, you ain't got nothing. This mighty warrior was a leper. His ailment was probably not the disfiguring, nerve-destroying kind of leprosy that was known in Jesus' time as leprosy. It doesn't seem like it barred him from any contacts or any activities because of his condition. He had face-to-face access with the king. The word here that's translated leprosy is probably a generic term that means some variety of a skin disorder. So the suffering and the stigma were enough for him to be desperate for help. We can sympathize, but it's because an apparently powerful person is so powerless to change things. But you know the politics of the day. Naaman would be desperate to be healed, and he would pay any price or help in any way someone else in order to acquire that healing. So he goes to the king of Israel, and the king of Israel thinks that he's making a quarrel with him because he's coming there demanding, and the king doesn't even come out of the house, but rather heals Naaman from a distance, tells him to go and wash in the river Jordan. And Naaman is insulted. They've got rivers of their own in his land. You would think that their water would be just the same. But he finally goes and washes in the river Jordan, and he's promised your flesh will be restored and your soul will be cleaned. It surprised him that Naaman not Naaman. I'm skipping around, trying to speed up here, and I'm skipping things that are important. But look, Naaman gets his second-hand directive to go and wash in the Jordan, and he thinks it's a ridiculous task. He has no idea. And he's insulted because the rivers of his own homeland, the Abana and the Pharfar, are beautiful rivers. And so you can imagine that this escalated the tension between Jordan and Israel. Tensions that we understand and know and that we find in the news even this day. Naaman just wanted it his way. He wanted it done his way. And he was irritated enough to want to turn the caravan around and go back home. But they urge him. His servants now speak up and begin to urge him to go ahead and do what the prophet said. You've got little to lose. We've already made the journey. We've already made this place. Let us go down to the water and see what will happen. And so the truth of his servant's words snaps Naaman back to reality. He stops being the military commander, the friend of kings, the wealthy courtier, and instead he acknowledges his own condition, which is that of a leper who needs to be cleansed. I wonder if he felt foolish as he removed his garments and took those steps down toward the water. Probably. But there's one more bit of irony in the story. The mighty warrior obediently dunking under the water once, twice, three times, submitting in a humble way. Even he is a grand ruler, submitting in this way to the instructions of someone else. Four times, five times, he's up and down in the water to fulfill this prescription of dunking seven times. Five, six, seven. I can imagine that he felt a little silly. Perhaps that he even looked a little silly. But when he had done it, he walked back up the bank. He walked back up the bank, and as the scripture says, his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. More than the leprous scales had washed off Naaman's body in that water, so also the pride that he had brought with him and the arrogance that he had were washed off. There was nothing about that. But the story doesn't end there. Naaman returns home to Elisha, this time getting to know him in a face-to-face meeting. He's grateful, of course, and he's wise enough to know the true source of his healing. And now he says, I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. Wow. Evidence. Convincing evidence. Wouldn't it be nice if you and I could find that kind of evidence to assure us of our faith, but then it wouldn't be faith. And we have to stretch out our arms and our consciences into the future to find that faith. To stretch out far enough to do something ridiculous, like go take your clothes off and dunk in the water 7 times. But in that kind of radical obedience, maybe, just maybe, we might find a radical hope. Naaman learned something important that day. He learned that this God of all the world does not work according to our own preconceptions. It took a while, but Naaman was finally able to get rid of his pride and his presumption and his own loyalties. And when he did those things, the healing began to happen. Can we get rid of preconceptions of what we think God must do, and maybe even when God should do it? Where God must do, maybe how God must do. Let's get rid of that and let God be God. Naaman's attitude, his new attitude, challenges our own responses to circumstances in our lives. We all have hurts and hopes and plagues. And like Naaman, we all have our ideas as to how God should handle them when we ask for help. The problem may be physical. It may be something in our home, maybe even in our family or in our church or our job. So the healing of Naaman is a fun story. Lots of neat twists and turns, plus some obvious irony and some even some humor. But at its heart, it has a very serious message. Just this: that God does not work according to our demands, our power, or our preconceptions. God never has done that and never will. Is that all right with you? I think it has to be. And when we come to the point where it is all right, then we can truly trust God to be God, rather than feeling as though we have to tell God how to do that. Are you there? If you are, good. Let's be open and ready for some wonderful surprises from God. Not just the things that we might ask for or demand, but the things that we hadn't thought of yet. Not just the healings and the hopes and the answers to our prayers, but the surprises, the bits of grace that we have yet to discover. Let's be open and ready for some real surprises, some gracious gifts from our magnificent, mysterious God, who in God's time turns mourning into dancing. Let us dance and watch for others to dance with. Let us watch for those who mourn and bring them to the water where that cleansing can happen, where their mourning, their sadness, their hurt, their history, their past can be drowned in the water, where all of that can be washed away, and where God's gracious new clothing can be put on us to be clothed in Christ. As we come to the table today, that's exactly what we come for, a dip in the stream, to wash away the things we need to leave at the altar and to be filled with the grace of Christ, the living one. I invite you to page 13 in our hymnal as we begin our prayers for Holy Communion. If you are our guest today, you are welcome to come and partake at this altar. It is not ours. It's not a Methodist table. It is the place where Christ is the host, where the cleansing waters of God's grace run deep, and where all of us can leave our burdens and wash our joys. On page 13, let us share together. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
Lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right
and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. And so, with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn, Holy, Holy, Holy Lord, God of power and might. Heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering and death and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. On the night that Jesus gave himself up for us, he took bread. After giving thanks, bread and gave it to his disciples and said to them, "Take and eat, for this is my body, which is given for you. Do this as often as you do it in remembrance of me." And when the supper was over, Jesus took the cup. Again, giving thanks, and he gave it to his disciples and said to them, "Drink from this, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink of it, always in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon us gathered here and upon these gifts of bread and cup. Make them to be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit, and your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty God, now and forever. forever. Amen. And with the children, with the confidence of children of God, let us pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. John, the body of Christ, bread of life, given for you. The body of Christ, bread of life. which you have given yourself to us. Grant that we may go into the world in the strength of your Holy Spirit to give ourselves for others. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. If today is a time for you to come back to this altar and confess something new or to profess something new or to join this congregation, to talk about baptism or anything else that you would, any other step of faith that you would like to make, then the altar is open and it will remain so as we sing the words of this hymn that we practiced earlier, 2152, I believe, in the faith we sing. It's changed my heart, oh God. I think we could all use a little of that.